Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Favarez, a message about unity.
You ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I just wonder, you know, how eager you are to maintain that. I want you to leave today more eager to maintain that and to know how much is at stake, not just how pleasant it would be if your church and your small group and your sub-congregational group in this church is unified, but how good it is and how much bad we will avoid.
As Christians, our goal is to be unified. But is that possible all the time? Conflicts are a predictable part of politics, our professional experience, and even our personal life. But somehow we get caught off guard when we experience disagreements within the body of Christ. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez says we should expect disagreements. I'm Dave Drury. We're starting a message titled Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations. It's the first message in our study series in Acts called A Unified Church. Now here's Pastor Mike.
Well, there have been countless movies and dramatic TV scenes where there is depicted an airline flying at 30,000 feet and some unsuspecting passenger is called up from the back of the plane into the cockpit where the perspiring passenger is now given the sobering responsibility of landing the plane. We've all seen that. The perspiring passenger has been given the responsibility to make sure that all these passengers land safely. And of course, he has to grab the headset, and then the tower talks to this untrained, you know, non-pilot who's having to pilot, and you know, he gets a crash course in landing the plane, which I realize is a terrible choice of words. But there are weekends like this one where we need a crash course in not crashing. And by not crashing, I don't mean a Boeing 747, but I'm talking about crashing a Columbia 150. That's our address. Yeah. And I'm not talking about slamming into a tarmac at 180 miles an hour. I'm talking about when we as a church hit a brick wall of dissension and factions and relational conflicts and church splits that have the same kind of emotional fiery end because there's all of this conflict that is not properly resolved. God said in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. And most of you have been around the Christian life long enough to know how bad and unpleasant it is when the brothers are dwelling together in church with disunity. And it's important for us to realize that this is not just a pleasant thing when we're unified, but how good and pleasant. It's a good thing, which means it's a bad thing when we don't have it. And we need to think about the moral bad that it is. We need to think about the practical bad that it is. We need to think about the reverberating bad that it is when we can't get unified under the roof of our church. This is a problem. It's a big problem. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when it's not happening, you need to think about it not comporting with biblical Christianity. As Ephesians 4 says, we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of what we have been called to. And then it goes on to talk about all these ingredients of relational harmony, and then it ends with this: you ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I just wonder, you know, how eager you are to maintain that. I want you to leave today more eager to maintain that and to know how much is at stake, not just how pleasant it would be if your church and your small group and your sub-congregational group in this church is unified, but how good it is and how much bad we will avoid. And if you don't know how to manage conflicts when they come up, when they happen, when there's disagreements and criticism and hurt feelings, well then, we're just setting ourselves up for a crash, and I don't want you to have that happen. You say, well, what's with the, you know, unskilled pilot called up from the back analogy all about? I don't get it. Okay, well, let me help you with that. Christ in Acts 1, he went in the ascension to be enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He left them. He said he was sending his spirit, and the spirit primarily in the upper room discourse was that they would have the ability to recall to mind the things that Jesus had taught. Of course, they would be in a special class of people, the apostles, that would be prophetic in their writings and record for us this 27-book library of the New Testament. But Jesus was gone. Jesus was gone. And so it's like we have to put the headset on and communicate with the tower. Christ is ensconced in the tower, and he wants to communicate what it's going to take, the steps to get the plane down safely whenever you hit these turbulence of relational conflict in the church. We've got to listen to what he says, and that's why sermons like this are important. We have been working our way through Acts, and we've spent many weeks looking at all that Luke has to say, that God has to say about the conversion of Cornelius, which would be this landmark watershed moment of the inclusion of the Gentiles in not just someone coming into Jerusalem, but the Jewish apostle, the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem, going to Caesarea, a Roman port, and winning a centurion to Christ, along with all the people that were under his roof that day. That was huge, and it had such a inflammatory effect. So many people were just outraged by the thought that he would even go and be in their house, let alone share the message of the Jewish Messiah. It was a hard thing to process, and it caused conflict. It produced criticism. It produced really the potential of splitting the early church in half. And yet we see Peter, of all people, a fisherman from northern Galilee. He had to navigate this by recalling what Jesus had said, carefully working his way through this conflict. Now, I will admit that reading the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11, it's going to sound a little bit like a sitcom, right? Like the Brady Bunch or something. You know, the problem is introduced, and then here you have the conflict, and then in due time, Mr. Brady comes in, and everything is solved by the end of the episode. And were it to work like that, we would be pleased. And I want to lay down the template, knowing there are exceptions to this, but this is the pattern we need to follow. And there are so many biblical principles that support this. So take your Bibles and let's see if we can learn how to better manage the kinds of conflicts that are sure to arise. And you may say, well, I'm glad we're past the whole Gentile inclusion debate. Matter of fact, you might say, it's so good we don't have debates in the modern church anymore. Masks, vaccines, public school, private school, Calvinism, Arminianism, pre-mill, post-mill, ah-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, sprinkling, immersion, baptism, boycotts, school board meetings, sick outs, sit-ins. I'm just glad we don't have any of that going on in our day. Christians have never been more united than they are right now. We got plenty, though it may not be on the level of Gentile inclusion. Doesn't mean that there are not some serious turbulence, and God may be calling you up to get in the cockpit and do something about it. So let's get in this text and read it. Though the subject is different, the effect is the same, and we've got to learn to solve it the way that Peter solved it here. And while there are exceptions, and sometimes the church does split, and sometimes there are relationships that are severed, let's make sure they're severed and churches split for the right reasons, if in fact it has to happen. Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. So much of this is familiar to you because if you've been in our series, you've been learning all about Cornelius' conversion, and we even have it recited here, which is part of the strategy, by the way, not only of Luke, as the Spirit of God tries to convince the readers of Acts that this is the right thing, but even as Peter repeats this, it's an important strategy as he tries to solve the problem. So let's read it together, beginning in verse number 1. Now the apostles, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, southern Israel, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, right? Through their pastor, no less. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Circumcision party, by the way, you Bible students, you know that sometimes that phrase, the circumcision, right? Circumcision group, circumcision party, this is not some kind of card-carrying member of the circumcision. This is not talking about the Judaizers, or as Paul put it disparagingly, the mutilators of the flesh. We're not talking about those that are opposing Christ and the gospel. They're pro-Christ, they're pro-gospel, they're all about the gospel. We know that by verse 18. That phrase is used about different groups. This particular group just happens to be the Jewish people within that church who were just offended by the fact that there was Gentile inclusion. They didn't even like the fact their pastor spent any time breaking bread with the Gentiles. So that's how that phrase is used here. And they here's the key word, criticized him. And again, you know that that is the cause of so much struggle within the church, as two different sides of two different of issues, of one singular issue on two different sides, they begin to criticize each other for holding the other opinion. There's sincerely held religious and biblical convictions that people are disagreeing about. And we want to find this harmonized solution that we find at verse 18, but let's at least read more of the problem. They said, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, so that's the problem. We don't like this. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And again, you say, I've heard all this, right? Well, that's part of his strategy. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and prey and reptiles in part, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now, I know they're uncircumcised. They're Romans. They're Roman servants of a Roman centurion. I get that. Six brothers, we can safely assume these were the Jewish members of the church that were on this missionary journey that they were going on to the coast, to Joppa. Right? They accompanied me. They went with me. And you accused us of entering their house. Yes, we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, which is interesting, right? God's dispatching an angel to his house, and we went in his house too, you're right. And the angel said to Cornelius, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, which was the whole concern of the early church, this missionary evangelistic concern. Well, the problem is that this is a Gentile. This is a Roman of all Gentiles, right? Think about this. So that's what the angel said to him, and went on to say, not only you, but everyone in your house, all your household. As I began to speak, I went and started actually giving him the message that could get him saved. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, which we saw just briefly. You know, they had this miraculous reflection of the kind of thing that happened in Acts 2. So it happened in Acts 2 to all those that were there at the festival of Pentecost. So all these Jewish people traveling from the diaspora all over the ancient world, they were coming in here and worshiping, and the Jewish people were there. They were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, and God saved them and gave them a miraculous sign, right? A visible sign. They heard a rushing wind. And then here was this gift to be able to speak in languages that they hadn't previously learned. And that gift, it says, we saw it repeated. This is, the Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John baptized with water, right? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we saw that that's exactly what happened to us. And there was a physical, miraculous manifestation of that. And we saw that there. That's how chapter 10 ended. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then come on, guys, who was I to stand in God's way? God set this up. God arranged it. Here's what happened. Let me give you all the details of it. And that is what happened. And I remembered what the Lord had said. When they heard these things, they fell silent, which is not about the decibels in the room. That's not the point. The point is they stopped criticizing him. They gave up the argument. They said, you're right. They glorified God. This is a God thing. We see it. We honor God. We're about God's glory. We're about God's honor. Then here's their quote. To the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So I guess God has saved them, given them the same spirit he's given us. They're fully in, they're complete brothers in Christ under the lordship of our Jewish Messiah. They've repented, they've trusted in him, and they're in. Okay. There is a conflict that is described to us in this text, translating a word that's a good translation that translates into English, criticized. Criticized because they had a honestly held, sincere belief that that was a problem to do what Peter and his gang was doing. They didn't think that was right. And they were not only reading the scrolls of the Old Testament and believing there was a reason for the kind of exceptionalism of Israel, but they were in the church. They were followers of Christ. They had a problem with this, and they were sincere about the problem. And of course, Peter is responding to what God was clearly showing him and fulfilling the promise of Christ and fulfilling the promise of Abraham. And so here we have two different views on an issue where Christians are trying to see this the right way, and it creates conflict, and you ought to always expect that. And Christians who care about what God says and what God wants, you're going to have Christians with sincerely held beliefs that are in conflict with each other. If you're taking notes, number one, you ought to expect Christian disagreement, and they're going to disagree. They're going to disagree about eschatology, soteriology, about how church functions, about church discipline, about issues of working out our sanctification, the raising of our children, issues like we're dealing with in our culture. All of that is going to be an issue of conflict, conflict, conflict. There's going to be conflict because there are sincerely held beliefs that are in conflict. It's called disagreement. And the disagreement is often going to be, whether you want to dispassionately state it as criticism or even add some of the emotion that goes with that word so often, there's going to be criticism. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. And before we get to Peter responding to that criticism, I want to step back and say, well, the first principle in dealing with this, and we're going to get to that in earnest when we start in verse number 4, but we need to realize what it is that we should be engaging in, debating, right? If we're going to disagree, what should we be disagreeing about? And that's one of the hardest things. And as I've prayed for you in this message and prayed for myself and preaching it to you clearly and not weaponizing this passage for some kind of damaging effect as you take it and say, great, I'm ready to engage in disagreement and let me try and do it the way that Peter did it. I want to make sure that you know the first principle of dealing with disagreement in the church and among Christians is knowing what's worth even debating. Okay, so I want to turn you back to Proverbs, and I want to look at a couple of Proverbs that I think will be helpful for us as we deal with the issue of making that decision. Let's talk about Proverbs chapter 17. Let's start there. Just two Proverbs. We could go to several, but this is helpful, and an image that I hope you recognize, that once you start in the criticism, you start in the disagreement, you need to know it's going to open up, as we would say in our verbiage, it's going to open up a can of worms. But this is a better analogy, actually. The beginning of strife, this is Proverbs 17, verse 14. Proverbs 17, 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. And that's the picture here of like you're letting out water. And here's the thing about water. It's going to keep coming. It's heavy. It's intrusive. It's invasive. You're breaching the dam. And the next phrase in this proverb says, so quit, quit. There's a great little command for us. Just stop. Quit before the quarrel breaks out. So this doesn't apply to everything, and I'll try to give you some kind of criteria, but let's just start with this. A lot of things fall in this category. Would you agree with that? A lot of things just need to drop it, right? Just drop it. Just stop it. I love it. Quit. So just quit. I'm not going to engage in it. Here's another one. I think this is even more powerful. I think I quoted this briefly in the Barnabas Saul Church of Jerusalem sermon. It's in chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Look at this one with me, please. Verse 11. Great proverb for us. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Okay, so I know this. Someone criticizes me. What's the emotional response? That's just a natural response. Right? You poke me in the eye, my eyes are going to water. You want to criticize me? It's a natural response. But it'd be good for me to be kind of like building up some resistance to that. It'd be good sense for me to be slow to get angry. And it is his glory. Be a good thing not only for God to say, oh, that guy's got good sense. Be great for God to say, you know, I'd probably use different words if I'm going to take it as a big compliment, but glory, right? Glory. Glory is gravitas. There's a strong Christian right there. All right, good sense slow to anger, and glory. What's glory? To overlook an offense. Just drop it. Let it go. And I would say, and I'm throwing numbers out, right? I don't know. I guess I got more experience maybe in the ministry than you, but 90%, maybe more, of the things that Christians are in conflict over and their feelings are bent out of shape and there's struggle and there's strife and there's disunity in a small group, in a ministry, in just two families in the church, oftentimes, 90%, I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. That's just a round number, a Mike Fabara's guesstimate. I'm going to say, drop it. Just let it go. How do I know when to drop it? Peter didn't drop it. You're right, Peter didn't drop it. Now, you're probably not dealing with the theology of Gentile inclusion in the church in your conflict. But I will say this, and more, this is one of the impossibilities of the sermon, to try and give you some kind of grid that will help you take whatever your issue is and say, is it worth debating? Is it worth solving? Is it worth getting into some kind of disagreement? Or do I just let it go? Let me at least give you a spectrum. And somewhere there's a line there, and there's other factors involved. But let me just give you a spectrum that might help. And we use this in our family, and it's a good thing for us, just as a basic principle. And I probably shared it with you before, but here it comes again. There's the difference between issues that are affecting my honor and issues that are affecting God's honor. And that's a spectrum. And we need to know, like, when we need to get engaged. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw them dancing around the golden calf, did he say, oh, overlook an offense? Yeah, just quit before quarreling. I don't want to get in an argument with Aaron. Come on. I know how he is, right? Think back to the beginning in Exodus, right? He's a good talker and I'm not a good talker. So I don't want to argue with him. It just causes, just like breaching the dam. It's like tearing open an above ground pool. I don't want to do it. No, do you know what he did? Oh man. I mean, it's like, settle down, Moses. He comes down, first of all, he breaks the tablets. Like, oh man, I mean, oops, that's not a good thing. And then he grinds the thing down into powder and makes them drink it. That's not overlooking an offense right there, is it? But wouldn't you say he was indignant over God's honor in that?
This is Focal Point with pastor and Bible teacher Mike Fabares and a message entitled Scriptural Reasons and Reasonable Explanations. And it's the starting message in this month's series called A Unified Church. Now, to access more teaching from Focal Point, just go to our website, focalpointradio.org. And to help you grow in your own walk with the Lord, every month Pastor Mike recommends a solid Bible study resource. And this month, he's chosen a book that fits perfectly with our goal to be a unified church. It's called The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community by Alexander Strauch. Strauch is a gifted Bible teacher with practical experience helping churches across the globe live out the gospel. And in this book, Strauch shows the scriptures teaching along with practical tips that he and his wife have learned over the years about the importance of hospitality in building Christian community. We'll be glad to send you a copy when you make a generous financial contribution to support the work of Focal Point. And you might also consider joining our growing group of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, you can sign up to automatically receive Pastor Mike's hand-picked resource every month. Set up your monthly gift online at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer, write to us at Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And don't forget to request your copy of The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community by Alexander Strauch. And if you're new to Focal Point and aren't quite ready to give just yet, we'd still love to hear from you. When you contact us, we'll send you this month's free gift called The Greatest Commandment. Find out what Jesus said is the most important rule and how it impacts your life today when you contact us at focalpointradio.org. Well, coming up tomorrow, Pastor Mike examines one of the first conflicts that challenged the unity of the early church, the inclusion of Gentiles. And while this may not be the problem facing your congregation, there are plenty of practical lessons for handling other issues causing division in the body of Christ. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again to hear Pastor Mike teach us how to resolve conflicts biblically. That's coming up Thursday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike, or send me a note on facebook.com/Pastor Mike or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.